Welcome to God and Country Radio, a program that discusses current social, political, prophetic events in live scripture. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship, pastor of Harbor Bible Church in Lawrence Harbor, New Jersey. After some rioters from the Stop the Steal rally broke into the Capitol last week, there's a lot to talk about. Disinformation and political gamesmanship is everywhere, and we need to keep our heads straight, or we're going to be swayed by media propaganda. The news media and social media companies on the left are using the January 6th Capitol break-in as an excuse to do what they've always wanted to do: ban political conservative ideas from the public square, to shut down the influence of the conservative right. As Dennis Prager tweeted, there is no example of the left having power and not suppressing speech. It doesn't exist. Free speech is its dire enemy. So it can take an entire hour and discuss what is now being called the Friday Night Massacre on January 9th, where social media companies banned a whole list of conservatives. Apple and Google removed the Parler app from their app store. Amazon even threw Parler off of their web services, effectively shutting down Parler, which is the conservative alternative to Twitter. After Twitter suspended President Trump's account, along with suspending other conservative voices like Sidney Powell and Michael Flynn and Kevin McCullough, there was a mass exodus from Twitter by conservative voices. Rush Limbaugh, Greg Gutfeld, Mark Levin, Lou Dobbs all closed their Twitter accounts, along with thousands of Trump voters. People on Twitter were losing followers by the thousands. I also closed my Twitter account. So social media responded by shutting down their competitor, Parler. They don't want people to go to the free speech platforms. In their leftist ideology, they believe they have the moral authority and imperative to shut down free speech platforms that are taking away their audience. It's like the New York Times moving to shut down Fox News or townhall.com or the Daily Wire. California Congressman Devin Nunes is calling for a racketeering investigation into Amazon, Apple, and Google. But, you know, we know now that the Democrats control the White House, the Senate, and Congress, nothing's going to come of it. This is going to be the new normal for the next 4 years, silencing conservative voices. And this may go beyond 4 years. Now, the reason for the left doing this is that now they are in power. They are empowered. No one is going to stop them, and so this is what they're going to do. At some point, I need to do a program explaining how this is the sign of things to come. In the Revelation, the program of the Antichrist, the globalist, is that you cannot buy or sell unless you approve of their program. And I'm sure that includes free speech issues. The groundwork for this change is being laid in our own day. But for today, I want to back up and discuss people's reaction to the January 6th Capitol break-in. Nancy Pelosi, Democrat Speaker of the House, was interviewed last Sunday in a 60 Minutes program. Leslie Stahl started her interview off with her own worldview by painting the Stop the Steal rally as a horrendous act of violence. She then went on to claim, as a fact, the Russian collusion hoax. Then Pelosi said that democracy was under siege, that the president is unhinged, deranged, dangerous, that he has done something so serious that there should be prosecution against him, that he's under a delusion that he won by a landslide. Quote from Pelosi, "I think it was universally accepted that what happened was a terrible, terrible violation of the Capitol, of the first branch of government, the legislative branch, by the President of the United States." Quote, "The evidence is now that it was a well-planned, organized group with leadership and guidance and direction." So this was all political posturing for the camera by the Democrats to create and spread a certain way of thinking about that event on January the 6th. But was she right? When statues were being taken down by BLM and Antifa this last summer, Nancy Pelosi was caught on camera shrugging her shoulders, saying, "I don't care much about statues." But when it's not her side making the protests, and the protests are against her party, then it's outrage. Then it is an attack upon democracy. In the words of Jesus, Luke chapter 7, "For John the Baptist has come eating no bread and drinking no wine, and yet you say he has a demon. The Son of Man comes eating and drinking, and you say, 'Behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' Yet wisdom is vindicated by all of her children." There Jesus was pointing out the inconsistent double standard of the political religious leaders of his day. A double standard that was eventually used to justify the crucifixion of Christ. In my YouTube last week, I included a collage of all of the media outlets excusing the riots of last summer, saying that they were peaceful protests for a good cause, that this was democracy in action. Remember the famous quote from CNN commentator Chris Cuomo? "Now too many see the protests as the problem. No, the problem was what forced your fellow citizens to take to the streets. Persistent and poisonous inequities and injustice. And please show me where it is written that protests are supposed to be polite and peaceful." So why isn't that opinion now being applied to the protesters at the Capitol on January 6th? Because it's not their party. Because they have ideological bias. And because there are two different worldviews concerning what is righteousness and what is justice. You know, it's really amazing now that in the providence of God in the 21st century, we have all of these statements on video exposing the double standards of the ungodly. And this is so this generation, which may be the last generation, can see the double standards and hypocrisy of the world. Well, someone might say both acts of violence were wrong. The riots last summer and the riots last week at the Capitol. Yes, but there is a fact that is conveniently being ignored by all of the news media. First, Donald Trump did not in any way encourage this Capitol break-in just because he had a rally standing up for fair democratic elections. One has to have an a priori belief that the evidence of fraud in this election is one big hoax. Only then would the president's actions be unjust, as Nancy Pelosi claimed that he's under delusion he won by a landslide. But if there was cheating in this election, then a president challenging the election and the people rallying to stop the fraud would be the epitome of American patriotism. The January 6th Capitol event would go down in history as a 1776 event. And of course, if the shoe was on the other foot, and the Democrats lost, and there was all of this evidence of election fraud, you know that the Democrats and the media would characterize a Stop the Steal rally as true democracy and patriotism. It's the only way to save the nation. But the media has done such an extensive job of creating the narrative in the minds of the American people that there is nothing to see here, that these claims of election fraud are false. So the people are swayed to see the Capitol protest as a horrible, undemocratic event. It just all depends on your prior knowledge and beliefs about the facts. The whole point in Ted Cruz's objection to certifying the electors was that Congress would first conduct some hearings in regard to the evidence of election fraud. And you would think that the Democrats would be all for that. Because if the evidence was all fake, then that would be a great way for the Democrats to further discredit President Trump and the conservative right. And this would end all of the suspicion of election fraud. Why wouldn't the Democrats want that? 75 million Americans voted for Donald Trump, the largest number of presidential votes in the history of the United States. And do the Democrats expect to lead the country with 75 million Americans thinking the election was stolen? That's political suicide for the Democrats. But nevertheless, they would not allow the hearings. What are they afraid of? What news are they trying to bury? Now, second factor that must be considered in judging the Capitol break-ins is that it's now coming out that the break-in was instigated by Antifa and other leftist supporters. New York Post headlines, two known Antifa members posing as pro-Trump infiltrated Capitol riot. And pictures were taken of leftist members in the Capitol building. As I pointed out last week, during my time at the rally, I saw an Antifa guy standing upon an American flag trying to provoke Trump supporters into a fight. John Sullivan was caught on film standing in the Capitol. He is a BLM activist who called for a revolution. He called to rip Trump out of office. What is he doing there? And the report that a Trump supporter killed a Capitol police officer by hitting him over the head with a fire extinguisher is now being reported as being untrue. Yet that was reported by all of the media. That Capitol police officer had a medical issue and apparently he died of stress, just like some other Trump supporters. Now, yes, there were some Trump supporters who decided to enter the building. But some of them were QAnon conspiracy theory people, not mainstream Trump supporters. And some of them were patriotic Trump supporters, and they went into the rotunda once the police backed down and let people through. They were thinking it was just a simple way to make a bold statement to Congress that the people will not put up with a stolen election. And even Alex Jones, yes, Mr. Conspiracy Theory Provocateur himself, with his InfoWars, was outside the Capitol on a bullhorn shouting that this is a setup by the left and Antifa. Don't go into the Capitol. Instead, gather around the back of the Capitol for a rally. And if you care to, you can get all that video footage on the InfoWar website. This Capitol break-in event is being called a false flag operation. That's an operation which disguises the actual source of responsibility and pins the blame on the other party. But as is expected, the political left is characterizing this event in such a way to discredit the conservative right and bury evidence of election fraud. Don't be deceived by the propaganda. We've seen it before. This rally wasn't as bad as the left makes it out to be. Now, we expect the left to create a false narrative. But what has been really discouraging is that many pundits on the right, even some Christian commentators, are jumping on the bandwagon and believe in this narrative formulated by the left. How the left sees these protests. Just one example here. There is a well-known Christian political commentator who gives a daily briefing, and he dedicated his Thursday program to characterizing the event, the Stop the Steal rally, as an attack on liberty, a tragedy, a horror, that the president was lighting the fire. And I really believe he was jumping to conclusions out of ignorance, rather than seeing the whole rally as good and necessary, a sign of good people wanting to defend our Constitution and values. He went right along with the media's depiction, disparaging the president and the whole event because of a few rabble-rousers, many of whom were plants by the left. I believe this commentator is wrong. We all make mistakes. Even I make mistakes. I believe the Christian community should have a more correct view of what happened on January the 6th. And the Christian community needs to reject the false narrative that the media is pounding into the public every day. Let me just give you some of the quotes from this Christian commentator. He's the former president of the SBC, and he's now the president of Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. And his comments are very disappointing. He said, millions voted for Trump, but millions more voted for Biden. So there we see he doesn't believe that there was any election fraud, and that changes everything. Kind of wonder how he knows that for sure, though. He said that Trump incited the demonstrators to support his assertion that he actually won the election. Well, sure, that's the whole point of the rally. But Trump didn't tell the people at the rally to do violence and break into the Capitol by either implication or innuendo. And this Christian commentator said that Trump claimed that he would never concede. So that must mean he would never accept a loss no matter what. But it's obvious that Trump was saying, like anyone else would say, that he would not concede given the evidence of fraud. It never meant that he would never concede if there was proper evidence of a legitimate election. Then this commentator said that what we saw yesterday was an attack on liberty. But how is that? Is 1776 and the Civil War standing up for justice an attack on liberty? Cannot an uprising ever support liberty? If you stand for a republic, if you stand for democracy, it would be right to never concede if there's election fraud. If the election was stolen, President Trump and his supporters will go down in history as American heroes for standing up and believing the evidence when everyone else was going along with political correctness and peace over principle. Then this commentator claimed since Trump was losing his defenders, this is what he had to do to intimidate Congress and stop the constitutional process, that Trump sought to delegitimize the entire nation and the election process, that Trump was subverting the Constitution. And then he made the broad brush claim that the problem was that Trump supporters weren't supporting him on the basis of principle, but a cult of personality. And he said that the proof of this was that supporters were waving flags with the name Trump on it. I mean, come on. Those were the 2020 campaign banners. And anyone who has talked with Trump supporters knows. Most Trump supporters, I would say almost all Trump supporters, weren't at that rally for Trump or his personality. Everyone knows Trump is a loose cannon. They were there because the left cheats, the left is pro-abortion, pro-LGBTQ, opposed to religious freedom, and has an agenda to turn America into a communist state. So it's really amazing how people view the world and world events through their own biases and prejudices, through their own theological worldview. Now, again, I admit I can sometimes get it wrong, but hopefully not in the fundamentals because I put myself under the authority of the Word of God. So by way of conclusion, I would like us to consider how often the Bible addresses the fake outrage of those who are opposed to the program of God and the people in the middle who are deceived by the fake outrage of the world. So we could start in Genesis chapter 4, the fake outrage of Cain. How dare God not accept my offering? God is punishing me unjustly. Or what about even before that? The fake outrage of Satan rebelling against God. But here are some more clear examples. The fake outrage of Ahab versus the prophet Elijah. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 17. When Ahab saw Elijah, he called Elijah the troubler of Israel. But Elijah said back to him, I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house, because you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and you followed the Baals. And Ahab said back to Elijah, yeah, but I said you were the troubler first, no takebacks. Well, not really. But notice the debate could only be settled by seeing who was following God's moral law. Who was following the immorality of Baal versus who was following the morality of Jehovah God. And the blame falls on the immoral party. There are many Old Testament cases of this, but let's remember the Jeremiah case. Jeremiah 38. The leaders of the temple accused Jeremiah of discouraging the people and plotting to destroy Jerusalem, when in fact, Jeremiah by his counsel was seeking to save the nation. But Pashur, the chief priest, was sure that Jeremiah was the problem. So they had Jeremiah arrested and silenced. And the controversy with all of these false prophets throughout Israel's history was always who actually has the word of the Lord. Who has the legitimate moral authority versus who is just feigning fake righteousness and fake outrage? In the book of Nehemiah, the liberals, the anti-Zionist crowd, were making the false claim that Nehemiah was trying to make himself king. Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 7. Nehemiah responded, such things as you are saying have not been done. You are inventing them in your own mind. You're just trying to frighten the people. You're just trying to delegitimize me. And that's what ungodly people do. Or how about Isaiah 29:16? Isaiah says to his opponents, you turn things around. The ancient version of the modern, you put a spin on things. Now in the New Testament, we see the fake outrage of the Sanhedrin against Stephen. Stephen was telling them the truth about their corruption and they became indignant. How dare someone criticize us? So Stephen became the problem and they stoned him to death. In Acts 14, the Jews who disbelieved stirred up the minds of the Gentiles and embittered them against the brethren. Notice how these unbelievers changed the narrative to paint the Christians as the troublemakers. And in the city of Ephesus, the Christians and the Christian truth was threatening those with money and power. And so the ungodly in the city created fake outrage against the disciples and dragged them into the stadium, completely mischaracterizing the work of the Christians. Then in Paul's visit to Jerusalem, there's all sorts of fake outrage over Paul's evangelistic work. The people yelled and stirred up dust by beating their cloaks on the ground so Paul couldn't be seen or heard. This is certainly an ancient version of deplatforming or suspending your Twitter account. And then, of course, there's all the fake outrage of the Sanhedrin against Christ. They accused him of blasphemy, and they were so sure that they were right, but they were blinded by their unbelief and their false worldview. So, in our day, who has the fake outrage and who is speaking the truth? I'll let you answer that question. I will say this. I am so thankful for the 200,000 to 300,000 people who showed up at that rally. Because if we ever get to a day that even the possibility of a fraudulent election doesn't stir people to take their grievances to Washington, we're in trouble. The fact that so many people are willing to stand up for our Constitution and travel from as far away as Texas and Michigan and California was an encouraging sight. Back in 1917, the communist Bolsheviks took over the Russian government by intrigue. And if only they had 300,000 patriots in Russia who would have shown up to protest and not let it happen. I have an Armenian man in my church who shared with me that 2 years ago, the citizens of Armenia rose up against a corrupt prime minister with 11 days of protest, and he was forced out of office. It was mostly peaceful, but there were some minimal acts of violence. There were some arrests. There was tear gas. But these people saved their nation from tyranny. So you don't ever want to get to a place where the people don't challenge the absolute authority of the state. Kings and politicians need to be reminded that their power is not absolute. So in this sense, I believe the Stop the Steal rally was a good thing for our republic. The break-ins were not the essence of the rally. Our elected leaders need to know that the people will not put up with a fraudulent election. So I'm out of time. In my YouTube edition of this program, YouTube, God and Country, Biblical Exposition, I want to add some history of Christian civil disobedience and when it's right to protest the government. Well, check that out, God and Country, Biblical Exposition on YouTube. You have been listening to God and Country Radio. The website is godandcountryradio.org. From there, you can get all of the links to this program or past programs. That's godandcountryradio.org. Again, thank you for including God and Country as just one small part of your discipleship in the Word, where we at least try to work toward a biblical understanding of events. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, help us to see things as you see things. May our outrages and our concerns be your outrages and concerns. Help us to be not conformed to this world, but to be conformed to Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.